What invitations have you received recently? Maybe an invitation to come over and have some hang time with friends. Maybe you've had an invitation to go work with somebody. Maybe you've had an invitation just to get involved in some project. Maybe it's to help with. Whatever, somebody else's life and the flow of things going on in their life, and somebody has said, "Hey, I need help. Would you help me?" There's all kinds of invitations that are out there that we field every single day. There's invitations in our bulletin, invitation to go to the Veritas open house coming up in May. There's the invitation to pray for the people that are in Haiti. Has a standing invitation for you to come by his house now that he's home. And hang with him and in on some conversation. Those invitations are open and they're out there. But there's one special invitation that I want to talk to you about out of Matthew chapter 11, and it relates to this idea of learning. You might remember what it is. It's kind of a famous invitation that's found there in Matthew chapter 11. It's from Jesus Christ himself. And that in itself makes it special. Many times people jump through all kinds of hoops, like to receive a special invitation. Like I don't know of anybody myself personally. I mean, outside of the local senator and representatives and so on like that, that receives personal invitations to go to the inaugural address, for instance, last year. That was a special honor and special consideration to get from the White House, a special invitation. We have a seat for you. You can be our guest and you can attend, and we're giving you this invitation. And it's even more special because of who it's from and what the occasion represents, right? Well, here's a special invitation because it's being made from the God of the universe, and it's something that, like some invitations you have received that are general and maybe to something that you're not sure you even want to participate in the first place. Like, oh, do I really want to go? Do I really have time? As you look at all these multitude of invitations that you get in any day. But this is a particular invitation where Jesus is inviting you to come and do something with him. And this is, again, the God of the universe, and he's talking about one of our words that are on our sign out there, that is of learning from him. And I hope that we're saying that just like we would take very seriously from some local dignitary, if they were to invite us, or the President of the United States to invite us, man, we would take that thing seriously. We would pretty much drop everything we're doing, cancel any other plan, and we would make sure we were there because of who was inviting us, right? And the prestigious moment or the historic moment of the day. But over in Matthew chapter 11, this invitation to come and learn, and we're encouraging you to make sure that you are one of those ones who is a learner for Christ, somebody who is learning about Jesus Christ and learning and applying the truths that you know about Christ, and that you're taking that seriously and that you're considering yourself to be a lifelong learner is what we want you to get out of this, and have a passion for and understanding why we need to learn in the first place and where this place of learning is. So reading in verse 25 of Matthew 11, follow along with me in your Bibles. This particular text matches the Pew Bible that's there, the New American Standard. It says, at that time, you might see some of the titles earlier in the chapter. The one that's over verse 16 says what? Rejection. So there's been some hard stuff that's been going on in the life of Jesus. But he has a certain set of priorities that he knows is what is still best to keep offering to us. At that time, after this rejection, after he said, nevertheless, I say to you, like in verse 22, it would be more profitable for, tolerable for those in Tyre and Sidon than for your judgment, because, you've seen the miracles and yet you've not believed. That's an issue of relationship and learning. But it says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. So he's talking to his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father, if we have a relationship with him. It says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, that is, those who are just learning with or looking at natural things out of their own natural intelligence without any divine intervention, the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants, that is, ones who are humble and who are teachable. Verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight to reveal your truth in such a way to those who are humble and receptive and teachable. Notice it says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And notice this last phrase, and to anyone and to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28, the invitation, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation to come and learn. You notice the extension of the invitation is, or the people to whom the extension of the invitation is given is quite clear. You think, well, why in the world do I need to accept this invitation? Some invitations are given to us because we need what is being offered in a great way. I mean, there's invitations out there to come and be a part of various seminars. And if you recognize, hey, this is right down my alley, this relates to my occupation, this relates to a skill maybe that I want to refine and do, then I'm there. You know, Home Depot was doing something on solar heating, and there was a group of guys and men and women out there, you know, some of them contractors, learning some things from the resident expert about how to they had responded to the invitation because they saw the need. They knew they didn't have all the knowledge they needed, so they're asking the Home Depot expert guy, hey, will you teach me something? Notice how we are described in this passage, and it's important for us to realize this is where we really are. Like it says there, who's he saying come to? He doesn't say come to the ones who are well-rested, who have their entire act together, who have no imperfections, who are, you know, the pull the tape out just like Mary Poppins, and it says practically perfect in every way. You know, that's not us. That's not what it says at the end of my tape measure as I look at Randy's tape measure. It doesn't say practically perfect in every way. Right? Right. Okay. But it does say, you know, a person in Christ who's on the trail, who's looking to grow, and that's where we want to be. But it says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And it's saying to us that there are certain burdens that we have upon us. There's the burden of lacking peace, of lacking direction in life. There's burden some of what we call self-image and you know what we're thinking of ourselves. Are we thinking biblically about ourselves? There's these burdens that people are bearing and some, you know, get to such despair at different times where people have a wide range where they recluse. Some even think about even taking their own life because of these burdens. Some of the most, the people that seem to be the most well-adjusted, you've met them, I've met them, and I'm one of them too, you know, that, you know, we can put on the appearance of. It's not about come unto you to all you who don't know how to put on the front of being together. It's saying come as you really are, burdened under the weight of sin and burdened under the anxieties and the depression and the fears of life. Now, how many does the Bible say are sinners, for instance? Pretty much says in Romans 3:23 that what? All have sinned. So we all know that we're ones that have done things wrong. So we obviously know as sinners that we need to learn something just from that alone. We also know that we're in the process, a work of maturity going on, and that we haven't matured, we haven't understood or come to grips with all the issues that we have. Also know that one thing is that we don't know the future. right? You don't know your particular future. You don't know all the things that are going to be happening in your life. You don't know all the trials that you're going to face, all the setbacks, the depth of that. You don't know about all the how sin in this world is going to affect your life. So from that perspective also, because of those unexpected unknown things, we need to be ones who are saying, hey, I'm in the category of somebody who needs to come alongside Jesus and be taught something because of who I am as a person, a sinner in need of a Savior, or one who's working on overcoming the call and the desires of the flesh, a sinner, even as a believer, and somebody who is still learning about manage relationships and all those kind of things. You know, the list is just endless. We all need to understand that as Jesus looks into our heart, he can make this accurate assessment. I know as he looks at Randy, he can say, hey, you're weary, you're heavy laden, you got some things that you need my teaching regarding. And I hope we're all saying to ourselves that, hey, this is a great invitation because I'm in great need and I need what Jesus has to offer. We first have to get there. Hey, I recognize I need what he has to offer, and that's what he's saying up front with this. Well, you might think, okay, well, what is Jesus offering in the first place that is so special? What does it say there? I know it's right there, obvious, it's to you, but it's saying at the end of verse 28, I'll give you rest. Later on, it says from that quotation in verse 29, it says, I'll give you rest in a particular place where? Rest in your souls, that is inside you, that is from the inside out. The psalmist is famous for various psalmists, especially David, for asking questions of himself. David seems to be one of those ones who enjoys talking to himself, like maybe you do also a lot. But, you know, we all ask ourselves questions throughout any given day. But David asks himself, so why so downcast, O my soul? And what is his counsel to himself? Put your hope in God, right? So he's recognizing that he's downcast in his soul, but he knows where he needs to go, and he knows that he needs this soul level of rest, this inner peace, if you will. You know, you can do a lot and bear up underneath a whole lot of trials and handle a whole lot of difficulty if you are right with God and at peace with God on the soul level. Now, that obviously begins where? Where does rest in our souls begin? Doesn't it begin like in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? What does it say? Therefore, being what? Justified by faith, we have what with God? We have peace with God. That is this internal rest. We're at peace. We're no longer underneath his wrath because we have placed our faith and trust in him, because we believed, we've accepted his forgiveness. We've asked him to be the Lord of our life. That's called salvation in Christ is what it's called. And that has been done. So we have this inner rest and inner peace. He's suggesting that outside of responding to his invitation, that there is not genuine peace. Jesus said, I come and I give you peace, not as the world gives. What does the world try to do with this idea of rest and soul rest and inner peace? It tries to get you to change your circumstances, or for you to believe that, hey, if I just change my circumstances, if I somehow get some additional money or whatever, I mean, that's what the whole, you know, lottery thing is about. What they say, call it a dollar and a dream, and it's a dream for peace. It's a dream for I got all my problems solved because I just got, you know, 59 million. And, you know, that kind of thing. And it's saying you change your circumstances. You get with the right person. You get rid of somebody that's not giving you peace in your life and get another person who is, regardless of whether it's obeying the Lord or not, and you'll find peace, and that's the best place to be. I heard counselors, you know, talking about that, how they were endorsing separation in marriage because that person was not offering, you know, peaceful coexistence. So dish that, get another who can give you peaceful coexistence and everything will be fine and wonderful. Friends, that is not what Scripture is talking about. He's saying you need rest. You need to be at peace with me. You need to be right with me. And there's only one way to get it, and that's through learning, through doing what he says later. So he's talking about a special rest. It comes through proper relationship with Christ. It comes through forgiveness with Christ, like it says in Ephesians 1. It talks about understanding, like we talked about last week, understanding God's love. Peace is there if we recognize, like in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that we have the truth of Christ to surround our thoughts with, and all of that is something that contributes to this rest that we can gain. Well, as we move further in the text, it's important for us to not only understand Jesus' invitation does relate to us because we need it. It's important to understand where Jesus is going with this invitation, and that is rest. That's not relaxation rest, but it's soul rest. It's being right with Him. But we also have to understand the place of learning. If we're going to be ones who are loving and learning, there is a particular place for learning. The classroom, if you will, situation is described there at the beginning of verse 29. It may seem strange to you that Jesus would say that the place of learning is by taking my yoke upon you. Now, this yoke, maybe you know about that, but it was a wood yoke. And it usually had two holes in it, depending on the situation, for two oxen. And they usually had two because they usually had one lead who was training the other oxen to help pull the plow or pull a load of some sort or whatever. So they would put the yoke in. And what that yoke does is that it more evenly distributes the weight. So it's not just pulling on the corners of the mouth. It's not like a bit. So the yoke was invented for some powerful animal like an oxen to have that whole weight of what was being pulled distributed all around those big, powerful chest muscles. And they often would put young oxen next to older, you know, bigger, stronger guys. Sometimes the little guys, they might think, hey, man, look at this great job we're doing pulling this plow. And they're, you know, maybe only doing like 10% of the pull. And the big guy is pulling all the weight, you know, if oxen could talk to each other, of course. That would be the conversation that maybe they would have. But the idea is to come alongside in Jesus Christ when he talks about it personally as being his yoke that he has made. He's talking about you sticking your head in next to him or your life next to his life, positioning yourself close so that he can help you do what? Bear the burdens of life and pull the weight with you or pull the weight for you. Now, think to ourselves, where are we left? If we say to ourselves, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to make sense out of life outside of Jesus' yoke or outside of the context of his truth, and I'm going to just somehow make it in life without him. Friends, it's like, you know, standing on shore compared to jumping into a huge roaring stream that's able to easily sweep you away. The forces and all the pressures of life are going to take any one of us down if we try to stand up against them or manage life or make sense of things or make wise decisions, chart a course for godliness in our lives and in our families into the future. If we try to do that without Christ, it just simply says, like what? In the vine branch illustration in John chapter 15, without me you can do how much? I think it says nothing. Humanly speaking, in America, we want to say we can do quite a bit without Christ or most of the stuff without Him. And how do we show that? We say, hey, later for you and your plan for me to do devotions. I don't really need your truth that much because I am a smart guy. And I can make decisions, and I'm not nearly as bad as, and all that kind of stuff. And we get to thinking that, hey, I can manage life outside of this yoke, outside of positioning myself right there close to Jesus Christ and next to Him in close proximity. And that's, of course, imagery-wise, saying that we need to keep our hearts and minds in close proximity to or constantly looking at the truth about Jesus Christ, the stuff that He is teaching us. So he says, come alongside. I like those different illustrations in Scripture about that. Remember in John chapter 6, 66, Jesus has just finished talking, and the disciples are people that were following him, large crowds are hearing about this growing level of commitment that Jesus is asking for, and they start to leave. And Jesus turns, like we have talked about before, and looks at his 12 disciples, even with Judas there amongst that 12, and he says, "Are you too going to go as they are?" And what does Peter step up and say in verse 67? He says, "Where shall we go? For you have the words of life." Now the question is, are we saying that? If we are saying that, and I hope you are, then we're saying we're a learner, and we're saying it makes sense to pay attention to Jesus Christ and truth about him and truth from the scripture. This is the word of life. Where are we going to go? If we go apart from that, what do we have? We have nothing. Just like with Mary, hey, these things are how can these things be? It's impossible physiologically, Lord, for this to happen. And Gabriel has the sense from watching Jesus Christ for millenniums to say, with God, what? All things are possible. So we're talking about Jesus saying, "Come to me. I'm inviting you to start learning from me. I'm allowing you to come in, and instead of having you pull all the weight in life, and you know how hard that is, I hope you're not doing it now, seeing yourself as with the yoke." It's almost like maybe you've seen, I happen to be flipping through the channels, and what is that World's Strongest Man competition? They put this yoke or this harness around these big old brutes of people, and they're pulling these semis, whatever it is, 20-some thousand pounds or whatever. I don't know how it, and they're just pulling and grinding just for a short while, like from the front to the back of this auditorium to get that semi to move, and they're putting all their effort in. And when they get done, they don't do their 36-inch vertical leap. You know, they're just exhausted and ready to keel over because of just bearing it for that. And that's the way we are in life if we're trying to go without God's truth. It may not seem as obvious, but it really is as we get into, you know, things like arguments and disappointments and all kinds of issues and confusion and stuff like that, because we're not positioning ourselves next to Christ. So I know we don't have to overemphasize that too much, but turn over just one passage to kind of look at this over in Luke chapter 6, just a few gospels to the right. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and down through 49, what does it say? "Why do you call me Lord, 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 and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who has dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood came and the torrent burst against it, that house could not, or the, you know, and could not shake it." That is, the torrent could not shake it because it had been built upon the rock. Verse 49, "But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly," that is, has not applied the truth, saying, sitting next to you in life and learning stuff about you, I don't have time for that, "is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." What's he saying? He's saying that, friends, if we don't get this point, if we diminish this, if we say it really doesn't matter, if we say to ourselves even just the daily bread stuff in life without going further and getting a much more intake of God's word and keeping ourselves close to Christ, that we are fooling ourselves if we say we are standing. We can't, we won't, we aren't. So keep looking into the scripture is the encouragement. Now the next point that is obviously made relates to the actual invitation itself, the coming and learning. You can see what kind of response Jesus expects from back in Matthew 11, right? "Take my yoke upon me, and," what does it say, "learn from me." Now, I don't know what your style of learning is, whether it's more of an auditorial style. You know, you can sit and you love lectures and you love just listening to things and that's how you learn, or whether you're a more hands-on person, or whether you're a music-related learning person, or whatever it is. There's several, I know, different styles. Sometimes it's just through physical involvement and that kind of thing, engaging more of your senses and that sort of thing, you know, your touch, your taste, and all those kind of things, and that all helps you learn. But he's basically saying, no matter what your learning style is, take a look at what I have to say and make decisions about applying that truth. You remember what it says over in James chapter 1 about the mirror illustration. We looked at that earlier, and what does it say in James 1:22? It says, I want you to be like the one, not like the one who looks at the mirror and says, hey, I don't even know what I look like. Maybe I had some things that I could have cleaned up, and I walked away and saying, hey, I'm okay. He wants us to look into what he calls the perfect law of liberty, say, hey, there's some truth that I need to deal with. There's some reflections upon me as a person about how I am and what I can be and how I can be a person of greater character. And I want to learn that, apply that truth, and get it into my thinking. This idea of learn is related, mathanao is related to the other Greek word mathetes, which means disciple or learner, and it reinforces the truth that Jesus' disciples are ones who are submissive to him and saying, I know I need to be one who ranks myself under his truth. Maybe you've heard about Bill Gothard and his famous umbrella of protection illustration, and how he's encouraging you in that basic youth conflicts course to keep yourself under the umbrella of God's truth. You go out on a day like today, if it's still raining outside or pouring down rain, and you get out from underneath the umbrella, and obviously you're unprotected, you know that, and you get drenched after a little bit of time, but you stay underneath and you are protected. You stay dry, very simple concept. And that's the way it is with God's Word. We keep ourselves under the umbrella of God's Word. And how does that protect us from, you know, the sin that wants to encroach and make itself and work its way into our life? Friends, we can be moral people. You might have 10 people say that it's okay to cheat on, to be immoral, or to do things or watch things that are disgusting, whatever, but if you keep yourself under the umbrella of God's truth and say, no, my mind is going to be disciplined, my life is going to reflect an understanding of God's truth, then we stay under that umbrella of truth and we don't find ourselves going into all this and being enslaved and captivated by the immorality of the world and all of its justifications and rationalizations. Now, one thing that's important as you're thinking about this learning from me, there's sometimes that you have walked into a classroom and you have said to yourself, I know more than the teacher. You've been a part of a seminar and you say, I know more about this subject than the seminar presenter. Or why do they have somebody who only has 3 years of experience talking about this subject that I have 20 years of experience in? And you say to yourself, there is no need for me to listen to such and such a person because I know more than they do. Well, what does it say about backing up a little bit about what Jesus knows? What does it say back there at the end of verse 27, or in 27? No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son reveals him. Jesus said at the beginning of verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. What does that suggest that Jesus knows? Does he know parenting? He didn't have any kids. Does Jesus know marriage? Does Jesus know loneliness? Does Jesus know about bodies breaking down and having to put up with our aches and pains? Does Jesus know persecution? Does he have an understanding of that? Or do we say, well, because he wasn't there and be, you know, no, obviously we're not, because all things have been given to him, that he knows everything about everything. He goes and he can ace, obviously, every test that ever any man invented about any subject. that we might consider just way beyond our comprehension. Jesus knows that and way much more than any textbook writer or any counselor or whatever. I think you kind of have a basic understanding and an agreement with that. But friends, do we really think that Jesus knows about our situation? It says in Hebrews chapter 2, what? That he submitted himself to this human body, went through and experienced the temptations and the hassles of earthly life so that he would be able to help us, it says in Hebrews 2:18, in time of need. The question for Randy Anderson is going to be, is Randy going to be there in the yoke beside Jesus at my time of need, which is pretty much 24/7, and be there looking to Jesus to get truth out of him and walking by his side? Is that my mentality? I may say yes, but friends, what is your practice? What is my practice with using the truth of Scripture? Jesus knows exactly what we need to say. He knows exactly how to help us manage emotions. He knows exactly what to do with our "I don't want to" attitudes. There's things that you and I know we're all wrestling with them, things that we know are the right things to do, but we don't want to do them yet, right? And Jesus knows how to get us from "I don't want to," "I'm not sure," "I don't want to give this the time of the day," "I'm okay as I am." He knows how to get us from there to complete obedience. And thank you, Lord, for showing me that insight. It has made such a difference and given me the joy inside and the peace inside that I've been longing for. I don't know how to handle this particular pressure, whether it's peer pressure or whatever it is, or the stress of life. Jesus knows exactly what to do in stress. We get diagnosed with things in our lives, whether it's illnesses or psychological things. Jesus knows how to take us from point A to point B, from the point of diagnosis to dealing with those daily things that are firing off because our brains are wired different, or because we have chemical imbalances, or we have these genetic predispositions, or whatever it is. Jesus knows exactly what to do in all those situations. And he wants us to say, "Hey, the only thing that I can do is to put myself next to him, allow this load that I'm bearing to be distributed between he and I," and we'll find that he's the one carrying the load instead of us. Now, how does this all work out? What does he say down there at the end? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What did the Pharisees of Jesus' day do? They said, "Come and be like us. And by the way, here's your bundle of 600 some rules to keep." And they put people under bondage on purpose so that they would feel guilty and so that they would think they were insufficient and have just one big guilt trip after another as living life. "Well, I'm not doing this as good as the Pharisees. I'm not doing this as good as they say I should be." And living life under their bondage. That's what Joseph Smith said about salvation. I believe he said that there was salvation. You need the atonement of Christ and you will be saved after all you can do. What's the after all you can do? It's keeping all of his rules and regulations, everything from wearing the holy underwear to making sure you tithe, you attend, you serve the 2 years and all those kind of things, and hundreds of things that are down the road. Otherwise, you will never see Jesus Christ, or you won't be on that top level of heaven, the celestial level. You'll be on the telestial, terrestrial level, and you will never see Jesus Christ for eternity. See, that kind of thing puts us under burden. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why? Because of other verses that you need and that you have already learned, like, and we'll kind of close with this, like Philippians chapter 4:13. What does that say? "I can do all things," what? "Through Christ who strengthens me." So what I want us to do is we're kind of closing this thought out about learning, saying, hey, am I in need of learning? Yeah, I'm in need of learning some things because I don't have it together. I also understand that Jesus knows what I need to learn. And I understand the position of learning. The greatest classroom and position for me to be is to keep myself close to Christ, envision myself as having my yoke so that He can, with carrying that yoke, He can bear the weight of things in my life. He can work things out. Even in simple ways, Katie has thought it was God's will for her to go work in a Christian camp out in Colorado, and she prayed about it, had a certain peace about it. Then there's the weight of, how do I get there? And can I get a job, you know, 30 days after I graduate when all my other peers are getting into those jobs right after they graduate? Well, he just happened to have Katie develop a friendship a couple of years ago with this girl named Annie, whose parents helped work at that camp and found it. And they said, hey, come over to our house for dinner. They gave her an airplane ticket to go to Colorado and back. They're, you know, the cash register rung of $600 or whatever dollars, and said, you're free and clear of that obligation, of that burden. Jesus said, I have taken care of that for you. You know, and on and on. It looks like she's going to get a job in the same place, you know, from the same administrator that she has now. And that he's helping her with bearing these burdens. And that's just one example of one person saying, I'll rely on Christ to help bear these burdens in life. I'll stay teachable. I'll stay next to him. He says, his yoke is easy and my burden is light because he's the one bearing our burdens. So friends, are you loving? This world needs not just a human understanding of love, but it needs Christ's love in action. And to add to that, it needs a body of believers who so trust Christ that they believe He has only good things to teach them, and that if we allow ourselves to be taught by Him, we can manage life for His honor and glory. And that we should not be thinking about going anywhere else or being taught by anyone else except the Lord as far as how to live life. I'd like for us to bow our hearts and heads in prayer. And I want you to respond to the questions, you know. The question of relationship, am I rightly related to God in the first place? Have I told Him I'm sorry for my sin? Please forgive me. I believe that You died on the cross. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. That is the entry door portal for all of this loving and learning. But if you already have walked through that door, if you haven't, then just simply pray that simple prayer, those truths. If you have already prayed that prayer and you know in your heart that you already are a believer, will you also ask yourself the question, am I loving Christ the way He wants me to love Him and loving others as my neighbor, as myself? And am I learning? Do I have my life in that yoke spot right next to Christ? Or am I struggling along? Friends, there's so many things, and that's maybe partly how God is using this economy. He's stretching us. The thumb screws are being tightened, so to speak. The hardness of living, sometimes the limitations of jobs, the pressures of life are just unbelievable. But if we get ourselves connected with Him and next to Him and learning truth from Him, it is something that He can help us walk through. I want to encourage you to go there and to respond to the way the Holy Spirit is prompting you. If it means more devotions, then get your Bible out and keep it handy. If it means getting into a Bible study so you can discuss God's Word, then get in the Bible study and discuss God's Word. If it means taking somebody aside for disciple making, then find that person that God has laid on your heart and share scriptures with him or her. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to delight in these things. We like the words easy and light. They sound so inviting, and they sound so refreshing, and they are. So give us the sensitivity and the wisdom and the strength to go there, to not avoid You like the plague, but embrace You as the answer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.